Turn with me to Luke 19, please. I'm going to read from the Gospel, Luke chapter 19. Some of you are new in the faith. We are so excited to see people come to know Jesus. I was talking to one of you who's been a Christian for a few years, and I said, Sunday is Palm Sunday. What's that? Sunday, Palm Sunday, is what we're going to read about right now. And we're going to talk about that later. Luke chapter 19, verse 29. And it came to pass, when he, that's Jesus, was come near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him here. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? You shall say to him, Because the Lord has need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, Why are you loosing the colt? They said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even unto the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, at least in these thy day, the things which belong unto your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes, for the days shall come upon you, that your enemies shall cast a trench upon you, and compass thee round about, and keep thee in on every side. And they shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of your visitation. This is the word of the Lord. Luke 19, it's a fascinating passage of Scripture. The title of our sermon this morning is Prepared for Triumph and Trials. Friends of mine were attending a religious service in which the speaker was waxing eloquent. Apparently, this person was a well-known guest speaker, and she ridiculed churches that used old hymns. A person known to my friend reportedly gave a hearty amen to that sentiment. It's a bit sad that many years of great hymnology are thrown into the crumbled heap of forgetfulness, or crucified by a zealous preacher. It is much more fortunate and much more directed by God that this was not the attitude in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when Passover was taking place, they sang Psalm 114, 115, 116, 117, and 118 as part of the Passover. It was written 1,000 years before Jesus. They hadn't thrown away the old hymn book. It was written likely by David. Most commentators believe that. And it was ingrained in the Israelites' minds for many generations. Now, how can we confidently say that? Well, if you go with me to the book of Ezra for a minute. Ezra is just before the book of Psalms, a couple books. In Ezra chapter 3, when they're rededicating the temple that they had rebuilt, this is what they sang in Ezra 3:11, they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. Quoted from Psalm 118. We read in the first part of the verse, they sang together, praising God and giving thanks. As we look at our text today, we want to see this fact, that doing God's will can bring triumph along with tests for which God is prepared. First of all, look at the task in Luke 19:29. When Jesus was come near to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. These were two villages not far from Jerusalem. And he sent his two disciples to go and do something. I don't think they recognized when he sent them how significant an act that they were performing. And often we do things for the Lord and we don't know how significant that may be. He says to them in verse 30, go into the village over against you, in the which at the entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never sat a man. Loose him and bring him here. We're told exactly where the animal would be. We have no idea if Jesus prearranged this or if God providentially did it. But this male donkey was tied up as a further sign that they had the right animal. Most intriguing is the fact that no one had ever ridden on this beast of burden. The fact that our Lord rode this animal with thousands of cheering people streaming alongside is actually very stunning. Anyone who hangs around cowboys even casually know one very important thing that all the equine family have to be trained. You just don't get on a horse or a donkey or a mule or a zebra if they ever tame them and ride them right like that. I read some things interesting about donkeys online. It says donkeys like familiarity. And they get their reputation for stubbornness because they do not react well to unfamiliar situations. Interesting. If you train a donkey well, they can do a real good job from what I read. But unfamiliar situations, no way. Well, this was not a familiar situation to this colt. Furthermore, to find an unfixed donkey, according to the same site, says they were always too wild to ride. You had to fix them, the males, if you wanted to ever train them to ride them. Why do I point out these things? It was a miracle that happened that day when Jesus got on that colt and rode it down the hillside into the city of Jerusalem. Now, in verse 31, our Lord presupposes an objection. Here's a couple guys coming along. They start untying the donkey. What do you expect's going to happen? The owner saying, what are you doing? You would too, wouldn't you? I would, at least. What are you taking my quad for, you know? Two strangers come into your yard and start taking something? What are you doing? Simple reply was, because the Lord has need of him. And that's what was the truth. And the owners, they didn't mind from that point on. I think we can learn something, just a little lesson here to stick in the middle here, from the owners. If the Lord has need of something, we should let him use it. We should not withhold from God that which he requests. What does God ask of you? What does he ask of me? He asks for our time. Not all of our time exactly, although everything we do in time ought to bring glory to him. But he does want us to take time for him in reading the Word of God, in praying, in gathering with the saints. These are important things. their service. We just talked about an item we need in our church for service, Sunday school, and teaching, and helping out with other things, helping the poor, and witnessing. These are all things that God wants from us. You know, some of the things that are really important for us as parents to decide when our children are young, if God calls our child to go and serve Him somewhere where we're not, we should say, let the Lord do His will in that child's life. I recall when our daughter was called by the Lord to go to South Africa, at the time when South Africa was in a big upheaval. She was only 17. And people said to us, well, aren't you afraid letting your 17-year-old daughter go to South Africa? Do you know what I said? And I believe this to be true. She's safer in the will of God in South Africa, where all the trouble is, than she is in our town if she's out of the will of God. The Lord has need of us. And He has need for parents to release their children and children to love their parents in such a manner that they accept that which happens. On Wednesday, we're spending a wonderful time in our Bible study, studying Samuel, one of God's most wonderful servants in the Old Testament. But Hannah, his mother, had that understanding when he was 3, 4, or 5, somewhere in that age group. She released him to the Lord, and she said in 1 Samuel 1:28, therefore also I have given him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be given to the Lord. And what does the name Samuel mean? Given by the Lord. What an attitude. Back to Luke. Verses 32 to 34, it all happened just as Jesus had said. It says, they found it even as he said. What an interesting statement of fact. But it is no different to this hour. Jesus is a person of his word. And sometimes we get discouraged, even though he has given us a wealth of promises in this book for us to depend on. You will find it as Jesus said. In your walk with the Lord, yes, he said you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. He also said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself when we pass from this life into the next life. Guess what? If we're his children, we will find it exactly as he said it is. And we will be so rejoicing and so sorrowful at the same time over the things that we could have done that we didn't do. We will find it even as he said. This action of getting the donkey begins with the praise of the disciples thronging around the Lord. We see the triumph next. The next step almost seems unprompted by Jesus himself. Look at verse 35. They brought him, the donkey, to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. It was the prompting of God that led them to put Jesus up on that donkey. They were somewhere in Mount Olive, which faces the city of Jerusalem. And the crowd began to take their coats and spread them along the pathway right down to the city. It was a carpet, the only red carpet Jesus ever received. But there it was. In Mark 11:8 and Matthew 21:9, I won't get you to look those verses, but you can write them down. We read that those that didn't have coats, or when they ran out of a coat, they began chopping limbs off the trees and spreading them along the way. And if you look at John 12:13, we will find the identification of these trees. They were palm trees. Palms are quite abundant even to this day in Israel. And they went and took them, and they put them along the way for the donkey to go on. All the way down the hillside, and through the gates of Jerusalem, the parade marched. Verse 37 records what happened. And when he was come near, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Excitement ran wild in the hearts of Jesus' followers. It was time to celebrate all that God had done through the ministry of Jesus Christ. His disciples wanted the world to know who he was and what he had done. I had mentioned earlier that the entire Hallel, which is the title given to the Psalms 114 to 118, was sung at Passover time. So the words of these hymns were impressed upon the disciples' hearts. And in verse 38, it says they were singing, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." Both Mark and Matthew also add the word Hosanna. Hosanna! What's Hosanna mean? It means save now. They were calling upon Jesus to bring salvation. Turn with me to Psalm 118 a moment. And I want to suggest to every one of you that you go home and read Psalm 118. And I probably mentioned this before, but it is significant. Do you remember in the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, it says when they sang a hymn, they went out? Guess what hymn they sang that night? Psalm 118. And when you read Psalm 118 through, it brings the hairs in your neck up in a way. It is so significant because Jesus was singing this the very night he was going to be betrayed and give his life the next day, and he knew it, and yet he sang, "This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Wow! He's going to rejoice in his death. Read Psalm 118 today, if you get the opportunity, and most of us have enough time to do that. But look at verses 25 and 26 particularly. "Save now," that's the word Hosanna in Hebrew. "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord," or Jehovah. "O Jehovah, I beseech thee," or Yahweh. "I beseech thee now, send prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of Jehovah." We have blessed you out of the house of Jehovah. What are they singing? They're singing this psalm. And they're attributing it to Jesus, the Messiah, the King. That's powerful stuff. What was the charge that Pilate put upon the cross? Do you remember? "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." They didn't like it, but it was true. My friends, the truth of the matter is that Jesus is not only King of the Jews, he is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, and he will have his way in the universe one day. There's a reason he has not yet done that, and that is so men and women can come to know him as their personal Lord and Savior, because when that trumpet sounds, time will be no more, and the final decision will be made in man's lives, and they, if they have rejected him, will not be with him. So it is very important that we take these years that lie before us and reach out to people to bring them into the kingdom of God, to acknowledge that Jesus is their King and Lord. Notice the last two phrases in Luke 19, verse 38. "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." This is near the end of Luke, right? Last week of Jesus' life. Do you remember what Luke 2:14 said? I think there's a connection. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Both times God is given the glory. Glory in the highest, it says in verse 38. Glory to God in the highest, it says in 2:14. But there's a slight change, because in the birth announcement it says peace on earth. In this passage it says peace in heaven. You see, Jesus came to bring peace from heaven to earth so that man may have peace with his Maker, God. Wow! Doesn't that thrill your heart when you start seeing the Scripture in this light? I trust so, because it's powerful stuff. The first time the angel said peace on earth, at the triumphal entry the disciples cried peace in heaven. There's another point made by John in John 12:18 that I want to point out. And it's because of Lazarus. Lazarus was probably in this crowd going down the hill. For this cause, the people also met him, for they had heard that miracle that was done. This is in the triumphal entry. So not only were the disciples, hundreds, maybe thousands of them, descending the mountain, but the people in the city wanted to see Lazarus, and they joined in that crowd, and it was a huge group of people praising God together, because you see, they knew the hymn, right? That was taught them from a child, to sing it at Passover. And so here we have the entire city almost alive with this song, and of course some of the Pharisees asked Jesus to shut them up, as they didn't like what they were seeing and hearing. But look at the turmoil. There was a negative reaction. Some of the Pharisees, didn't say all. I point that out because I know there's at least one or two Pharisees that became believers in Jesus. And later on, maybe more. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. It's intriguing that they said that. Some of the Pharisees didn't want Jesus to take away their prestige, so they wanted him to hush the crowds. Now, remember something very important. These Pharisees are deeply committed to the Scriptures, okay? It should have been, and some suggest it was, that the Pharisees had calculated that the Messiah should be coming any day, according to the dates given in the book of Daniel. There's a man by the name of Dr. Robert Anderson who worked for Scotland Yard from 1888 to 1901. He did a study on the times of Daniel. Let me read something from Daniel chapter 9. 25 and 26. Well, in 24 it says that 70 years are determined upon your people in the holy city and so on. Now verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 69 weeks, but a week, one day represents a year. So we're talking about 69 times 7. And the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. Was it troublesome times? Absolutely. And after 62 weeks, that's 69 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Why did Jesus die? Not for himself, but for you and for me. Notice what else it says. And the people, the prince, shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. What Dr. Anderson said is that ended with the death of Jesus, and he could pinpoint within days of when Jesus died. Now, let's be careful, because there's a whole bunch of eschatology we could get into, and some of it's very, very wild guesses. And so people go and take the 70th week and do all kinds of things with that. That's not my proposal to do right now. But it is true that Jesus came at the precise time. It says in Galatians, in the fullness of time, when time was pregnant, he came forth to be born of a virgin, to give himself for you and for me. That day that we fondly call Palm Sunday should have seen every Israelite joining in the praise of the Son of God who rode into Jerusalem. Not only did Psalm 118 proclaim what was happening, but there was a very special verse in the Bible that you need to turn to. This is written hundreds of years before Jesus came. This is absolute proof of the truth of Scripture. Zechariah. That's a harder book to find near the end of the Old Testament. Book of Zechariah. Chapter 9. I'll let you find it because this is such an amazing verse. Zechariah 9, verse 9. If you get to Matthew, back up a few pages, you'll find Zechariah. Zechariah 9, 9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." Listen to this. "Behold, your king comes unto you. He is just." That means he's perfect, without sin, "and having salvation." We'll talk about those in a minute. "Lowly." Was he lowly? Of course he was. There is no beauty that we should desire him when it comes to the outward things. He was poor. And then notice the next phrase, "riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." What did Jesus ask for? He didn't just ask for any donkey. He asked for an unbroken male donkey to fulfill the prophecy of Scripture. If we only had that one Bible verse in the Old Testament fulfilled in the New, what more do we need than to prove who Jesus is? But there are dozens and dozens of prophecies fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ from the time of his birth to the time of his resurrection. This book is a living book. It's a true book. We can trust it with our entire life. Wow, the King has come. Israel's King. He was not going to ride an Arabian steed. He was going to ride on a lowly donkey. But he was just. Completely without sin. To make us just. Wow. Not only that, he was bringing salvation, not salvation from the Roman rule, which is why, of course, many of the Jews rejected Jesus, but from a far worse tyrant, the prince of darkness himself, the devil. Every Bible-believing Hebrew ought to have been singing in that throng that day, "Hallelujah! Hosanna! Rejoice! Praise God!" You notice those five psalms, Psalm 114 to 118, are called the Hallel. What's it mean? You should be able to know. If you've been in the Bible, well, we have another word. Hallelujah. What's the first part? Hallel. Praise. Luyah, praise to the Lord. Or to God, yeah. To Jehovah. Yeah. Friends, our Bible is so intricately woven together, is it not? It's powerful stuff. It's something that should just make us so excited to go out and tell others. It is true that everyone who recognizes that they're sinners today need to declare Jesus as their King. Those who love him honor him as king. In an age of democracy, we no longer understand kings very much, do we? We have a monarchy in Canada, well, sort of, figuratively. But in those days, when a person was king, he was sovereign Lord over all. Jesus should be sovereign Lord over all our lives. In our age, we can often change our leader with a mere X on a piece of paper. But you know, many people who profess Jesus live their lives that way too. I'm going to vote for Jesus here, but I'm going to vote for against him here. Are we schizophrenic in our Christian faith? I would suggest some people are. And probably even me sometimes. We ought not to be neglectant when we approach our sovereign ruler of the universe. The Pharisees who asked Jesus to silence the disciples were doing just that. They were rejecting their king. Jesus' response is very sobering and eye-opening. Notice verse 40. He answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. You say, what in the world is he talking about? Do you know that this is an inference to the Old Testament as well? Because in the book of Habakkuk 2:11, it talks about the beams and the stones crying out because of the oppression that was taking place in Jerusalem. And Habakkuk is proclaiming that if no one will stand against the injustice, that the stones and timbers themselves of Jerusalem would cry out. Within 25 years, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Chaldeans under Nebuchadnezzar. The stones cried out. Nobody listened. What about then? Jesus' day. Look at 41. When he was come near, he looked at the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known even you in the last, at least in this thy day, the things that belonged unto your peace, this city means city of peace, but are now hid from your eyes, for the days will come upon you that your enemy shall cast a trench about you and compass you around about and keep you in on every side, and they shall lay you even with the ground and your children within you, and they shall not leave one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of your visitation. Jesus cried when he said that, by the way. We're told that in other texts. He wept at the rejection of himself. I believe Jesus laments over many people today because they reject him. That's why we need to be saved. He came to bring salvation. Salvation from the penalty of sin, which is eternal separation in the lake of fire from our Maker. But we need not to ever experience that. Praise God. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Let me say this to us as believers. Two things. One, what are we doing to declare, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord? And number two, is he sovereign in my life today?